Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is a Good Friday edition of Basic Gospel. We're very glad that you could join us for this special edition. Now, because of the observance today, the phone lines will not be open, so hold your calls until our Monday edition, and we'd love to hear from you then. But right now, over to Bob Christopher as we get underway with this Good Friday edition of Basic Gospel.
Well, thank you, Bob. This is a special edition of Basic Gospel, and 2,000 years ago, Jesus died in our place. That particular Friday, as he was marched out of the Roman Praetorium, where he stood trial before Judas and the crowd and the religious leaders, and they yelled, "Crucify, crucify!" Yeah. They flogged him. They just tore open his back, and then they put a heavy cross, and they told him to carry it out of the city to a hill called Calvary. As he got there, they laid the cross down, and they put Jesus' body on that. And then Roman soldiers nailed his hands and feet to that cross. And then they suspended him between heaven and earth. And it was about noontime when that occurred. And as he was hoisted up, the sky grew dark. It was the darkest day of human history. There has been no other day as dark as that one. Why? Because all the evil of the world was being poured upon Jesus, and God's wrath was going to be poured out on him for us. It was an amazing, amazing event, and Jesus suffered willingly on our behalf. And that day of darkness is what enables us to experience light and life and love today. Without the death of Jesus Christ, there would have been no resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without the resurrection, there is no hope. There is no life. There is no power. It was not a good day as far as history is concerned, as far as what Jesus suffered. But it's a good day because of the benefits of what it means to us, of the power that it brings to us to walk away from that old way of life and experience new life in him. And so today we want to spend a few moments talking about what Jesus accomplished for us, what his death really means for us as children of God today. And I'm just going to read a couple of passages. We're going to spend a few moments looking at Christ's sacrifice as compared to the sacrifices of the Old Covenant, how it was far superior and what it means to us. We're going to look at the cry of victory, "It is finished," that he proclaimed from the cross, and why that's so significant to us as well. But there, Jesus Christ became sin for sinful man. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "He who knew no sin became sin. And he did so for a purpose, so that we might become the righteousness of God." He took upon himself our sins. That's what identified us. That's why we were called sinners. But he took that from us. He pinned it to himself, and he became that sin offering. And he did that so that we could be made righteous in the sight of God. That's why Christ died. But those 3 hours that he hung suspended between heaven and earth were the darkest 3 hours in human history. Sin attacking Jesus, God's wrath being poured out to such an extent that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Oh, the depths of pain and agony that Jesus was experiencing. He knew the love of his Father. He walked in dependence upon his Father, and everything that he said, everything that he did, every word he uttered, it was because of the work of his Father in his life. And he knew the Father loved him. And yet at that moment in time, sin was so much there that the Lord Jesus himself felt forsaken by his Father. Those very words would send a Jewish scholar back to the Old Testament, back to the words of David in Psalm 22, when he starts that psalm with that those very words that Jesus uttered. And then he goes into a description of crucifixion, long before crucifixion had ever been dreamed up in the evil minds of humanity. But Jesus uttered those words because he felt forsaken by the Father. As time moves on, he's thirsty and he cries out for a drink. And gosh, the evil of humanity, they put, you know, a sponge up there filled with vinegar. How can people be so cruel? But that's the cruelty of mankind. And we see it on full display right there. And then they pierce his side with a sword, and water and blood come pouring out. And, you know, as his time comes, he's struggling for every breath. You die by asphyxiation on a cross. You can't breathe, and it hurts, and you have to lift yourself up to suck in air, and his body was just getting so weak, he couldn't even do that. And finally, at the end, he cried out, "It is finished." The work that God had sent him to do, he had carried out. The will of the Father had been accomplished in the death of Christ. And at that, he bowed his head and he said, "Into your hands I give my spirit." And he died. And he died. Man, the Roman soldiers came and they were going to break his legs to make sure that he was dead. And when they got to Jesus, they realized he was already dead. They didn't have to break his bones, just as the prophets of old said that no bone would be broken. But they lifted his body off the cross, and Joseph of Arimathea came and got it, and he took Jesus and laid the body in his tomb, a garden tomb. And the stone was rolled in front, and a Roman guard was placed there to protect it. And from human eyes and human understanding and human thinking, all hope was gone. Jesus was dead. The person Peter had said, "You know, who are you? You are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah." All hope was pinned to him, and now in death it was all gone. But Jesus had to die. There was no other way. Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is none. We could not be set free from our condition of sin and death. We couldn't be set free from that law that had been oppressing us and holding us down apart from the shedding of blood. And there was only one person who had the blood that was of such value that could release us, that could pay the price sin and God's wrath demanded. And Jesus shed his blood. It was the only way that we could experience forgiveness. And when he cried out, "It is finished," what he meant is that forgiveness could now be delivered to the hearts of people who would respond to this good news.
Yes.
Jesus is the Savior that can save us from our sins. Listen to these amazing passages from the cross. Jesus said this, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus even have pity and mercy upon those who were enacting his crucifixion, who were bringing that about to fruition, who were carrying out the wishes of the Jewish leaders. They thought they were getting rid of this guy, but Jesus knew all along this was the plan. He was the Lamb of God, slain before the foundations of the world. They just stepped in and played their roles. They carried out what needed to be done so that Jesus could die, so that we could be forgiven, so that his words on the cross could become a reality to us. In Colossians 2, 13 and 14, I love this passage. It's actually my favorite passage in all the Word of God. And Paul wrote this: when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to it. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. That law, those Ten Commandments, were against us. They were opposed to us. They weren't for us. Why? Because we were dead in sin. We couldn't live up. We couldn't measure up. We couldn't carry those requirements out. And so they stood in judgment and condemnation of us, opposed to us. But Jesus stepped in our place. He took our punishment, and he did away with it once and for all. Why? Because it was fulfilled. It was completed in Christ. And so he forgave us all our sins, not some, not just past, but all. Acts 10:43, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Have you received Jesus Christ? Have you believed on his name? If so, you have received forgiveness of sins. What he accomplished for you 2,000 years ago becomes yours today through faith in Jesus. You receive that gift of forgiveness. And then in 1 John 2:12, I write to you, dear children, tender words from the apostle. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. What marvelous news for believers. And this is true of us because of what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And the writer of Hebrews talks about this sacrifice, and he spends several chapters comparing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to the blood of bulls and goats. And it's quite a stark contrast. That blood that was shed back in the Old Testament, it had a purpose, but it pales in comparison to what Christ accomplished through his shed blood. And Richard, this is kind of in your wheelhouse, your sweet spot of study. And those Old Testament sacrifices, what did they become for the people? What did it remind them of year in and year out?
Well, it reminded them of two things. First, that they were sinful. And secondly, God cared about that. He had mercy for them. He had grace for them. The high point of the sacrificial year was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the seventh month, the 10th day of the month. And it's found in Leviticus 16. And if you read that, and I invite you to go to Leviticus 16 and read through it. Take your time to read through it. This isn't the only sacrifice. It is just the high point of sacrifices. And you realize that Aaron, in this case, or the high priest after Aaron, literally represented all of the people before God in terms of all of their sin and what had happened for a whole year. And God says to him, don't you dare come walking in here just willy-nilly, because Aaron's sons had done that and had died. And he said, you know, you represent these people, but the very first thing you have to do is make atonement for yourself, because you are sinful. And you begin to think, something's going on here. And so Aaron would have to make atonement for himself. He'd have to go into the most holy place in a very special, stylized way. And then he would come out, and he would make atonement for the people. And then he would make atonement for the sanctuary itself and for the altar where all the burnt offerings were offered, where people came with their sin offerings. And he even made atonement for the tent of meeting, where Moses would go and talk to God. And the way God says it is, because the tent of meeting lives among a dirty people, a sinful people. And you get done with all of that, and this takes a long time. And when when the high priest is done, he takes off all of the special garments and all of this stuff, takes a bath, and he comes out, and you'd think that because he had made atonement for everything, including himself and his own family, that he'd be done. No. The first thing he does when he comes out of the temple or out of the tabernacle is to offer a burnt offering for himself because he's sinful. And the people would see this, and it would give them hope because for a whole year things have been stacked up. And then Aaron does all of this stuff to make atonement, and finally all of the sins, in a ritualistic way, are confessed onto the head of the scapegoat, and that's led out into the desert, never to be seen again. All of the sins for a whole year are done away with. But at the moment that's finished, Aaron starts doing sin offerings again, because that year is done, and now we're into a new year, and sin is still here. And when you think about the meaning of all of that stuff, and the fact that God really wanted to take sin away, but he couldn't do it with these pictures. He could give you the picture and give you mercy and grace and say, look, for this year, you're done. But now the new year has started, and then Jesus comes. I mean, all of this stuff is pointing to Jesus. The scapegoat points to Jesus. Aaron himself points to Jesus. The sacrifices point to Jesus. All the sin that is gathered up and put on the temple and then put on the scapegoat represent what Jesus did for us. And then you go over, just to see the power of it. You got to read it. You go over to Hebrews 10, and the writer of Hebrews says, for since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But what happened? As soon as the Day of Atonement was done, Aaron offered a sin offering. It was a constant reminder that things weren't done. And then Jesus came into the world and said, I am here to do your will. It's not the blood of bulls and goats. It's me. And he took all of that stuff. And now, by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Stark contrast.
Daily, yearly, constant reminders of sin, even though God is showing them mercy and grace, compared to a once for all, sin is done because Jesus was done with sin.
For the people of the Old Testament, even though they're offering their sacrifices and they're doing exactly what God has prescribed for them to do in the law, in that Mosaic covenant, even when it was all done, this barrier still was
existed.
Fully in place, separating God from mankind.
Uh-huh.
They could not draw near to God. There was no such thing as a real personal closeness relationship with God.
There could not be.
That's right. There were some in the Old Testament that recognized that these were pictures, that they were these were shadows, and they responded to God in faith. They were trusting in these promises that a Messiah was coming, and that when Messiah came, that there was going to be something special for them at that point. But until then, there was still this separation that was there between the people and God. But with Jesus, that was removed once and for all.
Yeah.
So those old covenant sacrifices just help the people deal with guilt, assuage their guilt to some degree, but it never took those sins away. Only the blood of Jesus. And that's the huge difference. Only the sacrifice of Jesus, only the blood of Jesus could remove the cause of death. Only the blood of Jesus could take that away once and for all so that we could be made alive in Christ. Without his sacrifice, we would still be dead in sin with no hope, with no hope of ever being made new, with no hope of any life after the grave. We would only stand judged, condemned, separated, that would be our life apart from the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus.
Well, and that's the tragedy of how so many of us have been brought up in our religious lives. Some of you are living that right now. We are told, we come to believe on our own, however it comes about, that my job is to figure out how bad I've been over some period of time and come to God and say, Jesus, God, Lord, you've got to forgive me, and I'll do better next time. And really, you know, I know that if I continue to be bad, you're going to leave me and you're going to kill me and you may kill my family in front of me. You're going to do terrible things. And we come to God as if we were pagans trying to deal with some horrible, horrible deity. And the whole time, even when he had those pictures, we were waiting for Jesus. And Jesus came, and we no longer have to do that. In fact, if we come to God and say, well, you've got to forgive me because I'll do better, the only answer God can give is, no, I won't. And the reason he says that is because he already has. There is no more forgiveness to be offered. Yeah. It's in Jesus or it's not anything at all.
Right. And again, it gets down to blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
Yeah.
There was blood that was offered through the sacrificial system. It was not of sufficient worth to take away sins. Jesus offered his blood. It was of sufficient worth, more valuable than gold or silver. God the Father accepted it as payment, as the payment for our sin debt, payment in full. And then he cried out, it is finished.
Yeah.
But one of the most significant aspects of that act of Jesus was that was a demonstration of God's love. Paul wrote it that way in Romans 5:8. He says this, that God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. John says the same thing in 1 John 4. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins, the one who would turn aside God's wrath, taking away our sins once and for all. So what Christ did at the cross was an act of love. And if we're going to understand the love of God, if we're going to walk through this world convinced that God loves us, we have to know exactly what Christ accomplished. Because if we don't know that Jesus took away our sins once and for all, if we don't know that forgiveness is ours, we are going to live in fear of his punishment. Every time we do something wrong, every time we have a bad thought, every time we have a bad word, every time we do a bad deed, a sinful deed, we're going to wonder, when is punishment coming? But when we look at the cross and we recognize what Christ accomplished for us there, that's when we get connected to the love of God. When we realize that our sins have been taken away once and for all, that's when we can know that we know that we know that God truly does love us. It's not just a nice lyric in a children's song.
No.
It's truth. It's real. It's what can change us from the inside out. So as you're thinking about the death of Christ today, view it in terms of God's love. Recognize it as a demonstration of God's love for you. Ask God to reveal to you what those words, it is finished, means, so that you can walk in confidence each and every day knowing that God loves you perfectly. That's why we as believers can call such a dark day Good Friday.
Good Friday, but Sundays are coming.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah. Friends, thank you for joining us for this Good Friday edition of Basic Gospel. We hope that you have benefited from what you've heard. And now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Pfeiffer and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again on Monday for another live edition of Basic Gospel. In the meantime, we hope you have a blessed resurrection weekend in the Lord Jesus Christ because of him. We'll see you on Monday. Bye-bye.